be with you again and glad you've come out to the final service here for the Missions Conference. And I'd like to thank all of you who've had a part and many of you helped in one way or another through food or helping clean up various things you've all done. Thank you so much for that. And just your presence here has been a help and a blessing to us. And so thank you for, we want to thank you again for, we're one of the missionaries your church supports. Thank you for the help you are, because through your gifts, we're able to reach the Zulu people for Christ. And it's a way of being a blessing. We just sang a song, Make Me a Channel of Blessing. And the emphasis was actually there on soul winning. And that's one of the great ways we can be a blessing to others, is through talking to them about the Lord. But we can also, you can also be a blessing as you give to support those who are doing God's work. And so thank you for that. I'd like us to turn tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 21. It's the theme verse for the conference. My sermon tonight is going to be a little bit different. In my other messages, I just took a text and we looked at the text and considered what it had to say. Tonight's going to be a topical message. I want us to consider the blessings of being a meet or fit or qualified vessel. And let's stand, please. Stand as we you follow along while I read. Please remain standing for a brief word of prayer, and then you may be seated. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have chosen us as vessels to be used of you to reach others with your message of salvation and forgiveness. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us to take your truth to other people. And thank you that in this conference we can lift up our eyes and look on the fields and see the needs in so many places in the world. And that here this church can be a part of getting the gospel to some of those people in various places. Encourage us tonight from your word. If someone here has a need on their heart, may you touch that need. Draw them closer to yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The focus of the theme of the conference in this verse is that we need to be meet or fit vessels that are honorable to God. They're sanctified. Sanctified means it's the same basic root of the idea of a saint. What's a saint? A holy one. Now, sometimes we don't think of ourselves as very holy people because we know how often our desires stray, our thoughts stray, our actions stray, our attitudes stray from really what God wants. And yet God calls us holy, not because in ourselves we're holy, but through Jesus Christ, he has made us holy. And the Christian life is about living out the holiness that he has put into us. And so he wants us to be an honor to him. He wants us to be a fit vessel that, as we carry his message, people realize that our life goes along with the message that we are giving. Tonight, what I want to talk about is the blessings of being that honorable, sanctified, proper vessel, that as we do serve God, there are blessings that come from it. And so there's just some areas that I've picked out, some verses that go with it. But the first area you want us to see is there is the blessing of seeing other cultures. Now, I know a lot of times there are people who think that's not such a blessing. We kind of like our little culture, our little world, and we don't want anybody to pop our bubble and realize that there are other people outside our little world who do things differently, okay? But the fact is, we can't really hide from it too well these days, can we? Just take your city right here, and you go around the city, and what's going to happen? You're going to bump into other cultures. Okay, you don't have to go very far. Just up the road here in Harrisburg, there's some folks we know that are ministering to the refugees. They don't believe people should live here illegally, but there's one thing they know, they need Jesus as Savior. And so the refugees they're working with, they're not all illegal. Some are legal, some aren't, but they know they need Jesus. And so they're working with people from Nepal and from India and from Bhutan and from Myanmar and from all these countries that are very hard to get into, to reach people, and they're right here in Harrisburg. Okay, and they're ministering to these people. Wow. I mean, there are cultures around us. Now, as we go to other places, we do meet other cultures, and Some people don't find that very fascinating. I find it interesting to bump into different people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul shows us that he bumped into people from a lot of different cultures. Now, we know Paul traveled pretty much the known world of his day. He got around to a lot of those areas. And, of course, he didn't have airplanes or anything like that to get around. He didn't have a car or motorcycle. It was ships and walking and horses and donkeys and things like that, you know. Travel was a lot slower. But he got around to his area of the world, and he bumped into a lot of different cultures. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 20 and 21 say this. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. Now, he's not saying here we do anything unbiblical in order to reach people, but what he's saying is, he says, I go around and I meet people from all kinds of different backgrounds, different cultures. And as I approach them, I have to understand that as I bring the gospel to them, there are certain things, certain ways I approach it. And you'll notice as you read through Acts, when they met with Jewish people, where did they start with preaching the gospel? They started with the Old Testament. When they preached to the Gentiles, where did they start? With creation. Okay, so it's the same gospel they're giving out, but how you approach people varies according to their background, their culture, and the way of thinking. Now, for example, you know, a question I often ask people when I go out witnessing, whether it's here or in South Africa, I will often ask people, so what do you think a person has to do to get to heaven? It's a good way to start a conversation because you're finding out what they really believe, because most people think it's by works. You know, if I'm good enough, I go to heaven, okay? And before I start giving the gospel, because if you start to tell them, then they often will tell you what you want to hear. But before you start explaining, if you say to someone, now here's the thing. So I say to them, how do you think someone can get to heaven? Now, if you're talking to a Hindu or a Buddhist or someone like that, they don't even believe in heaven. Okay. So if you say, what do you think you have to do to get to heaven? They'll be like, what do you mean? I don't even believe in that place, okay? So you say, oh, okay, I need a little different approach here to talk to this person, you know, than I do with... Now, interesting, we have a lot of Indians in South Africa, and 60% of them are Hindus, and they do talk about, even though they don't really believe in heaven, they actually do talk about heaven. So you can actually ask a Hindu, how do you get to heaven? And they sort of think in terms of this enlightenment that they get. They're trying to break the cycle of reincarnation and so on. But there's a different approach you need as you minister to different people. So, I find it fascinating, maybe you don't, but as you meet different cultures, and one of the interesting things we as missionaries get to do is we get to meet a lot of different cultures. As you know, I'm working with the Zulu people in South Africa, and their culture is very different. They follow the ancestors, and I get chances to sit down, and I get to witness the witch doctors. Believe it or not, they're not out to cut your head off. They're not headhunters. They're looking out to try to kill you. You know, that's what we think of. We think a witch doctor, we think some kind of headhunter, you know, they're going to poison you. And they actually aren't like that. They actually don't mind. Many witch doctors will say they believe the Bible is the Word of God. They never read it for themselves. They just heard this. And I have had numerous occasions sit down with a witch doctor and say, let me just tell you what the Bible says. Lady one day was sitting there, and I walked. She actually trains other witch doctors. She has a witch doctor training school. And I was out talking to folks, and she was sitting over on her steps, and I walked over to her, and I said, I had a gospel tract, and I said, I wasn't sure if she read or not, but a lot of times the school kids in the home, even if the adults don't read, the school kids will read. And so if they can't read, I'll say, well, have one of the children read it to you. But I handed her a gospel tract, and she said, she knew who I was. She said, Pastor, you know, I follow a different way. I said, I know that, but he just tell you what God says in the Bible, and she let me give her the gospel. I find it fascinating to deal with people from different cultures, you know. Okay, it's a blessing, at least for me. Another blessing, you get to eat different food. Mark 1, look at Mark chapter 1. It talks here about John the Baptist, interesting guy. Now, John the Baptist was a little, we call him a rogue missionary, you know, today if we talk about missionaries. He was a different kind of a guy. He had a different ministry, and he was out in the wilderness, and people came to him, you know. God drew people to to the message he gave, you know. But here it says about John the Baptist, Mark chapter 1 and verse 6. And John was clothed with camel's hair. See what I mean? He was a little different. We don't find too many people. I'm sure there were others who had camel's hair for clothing, but you don't really find that too often in the Bible, okay? And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. Well, here's an interesting thing. You get around the world to different places, and they have different foods. Now, the nice thing about the Zulus is you don't have to eat something they give you. You know, in some cultures, they get offended. You have to eat it or they get offended. Well, the Zulus aren't like that. So if you come visit the Zulus, you don't have to worry. We're not going to force you to eat any kind of weird food, you know. But they do eat some rather strange things. They love what we call tripe here. You know what tripe is? Okay, stomach, okay? It's cow's stomach, okay? Maybe pig's stomach as well, I know. But, you know, they pickle it here. They clean it and they pickle it. Now, one of the jobs I had as a kid growing up on the farm when we would butcher was we'd help skin out the cow, but then they would take the stomach and they empty the main contents, but then inside it's still dirty. So they cut it open, and they get this big metal tub, and we make this mixture of lime. You get the lime, you know, the powdered lime, you mix a little water with it, make a paste out of it, and then you put that down in this tub, and as kids we wear these rubber boots, and you get in there and you stamp and stamp, or, I mean, half an hour or three quarters of an hour, because you're trying to clean the lining of the stomach. Because when you get tripe in the store, it's white, whitish color, right? Translucent, whitish color. When the Zulus do it, they don't clean it out with lime and all that kind of stuff. I know what it's supposed to look like, and I know it's a long process to clean out a cow's stomach if you're going to eat it, okay? They serve it to you, and one side's black, okay? It's because it wasn't cleaned properly, you know? So they bring this out, and it's a delicacy to them. Pastor Don, do you want some of this? I said, no, thanks. Are you sure? I said, no, I just want you to be able to eat all of it, you know? Thanks, I don't want it. And they're not offended. They're a little puzzled, but nobody's offended, okay? And also sometimes intestines, you know? They clean them out and they eat that. Believe it or not, some of you do too. Every year, you know, hot dog, okay. You know what the lining is, okay? Some of us with sausages and, you know, they use pig intestines, you know, for that. So some of you have eaten it, you didn't even realize it. But sometimes they'll offer you some strange things. And now Karen's a little braver than I am with certain things, okay? She'll try some things a little quicker than I will. But, you know, it's a blessing. If you like to try new things, meet new cultures, it's a blessing. Thankfully, in our case, we don't have to eat it if we don't want to, but we get to try new things. Another blessing. You get to meet a lot of different kinds of people. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Jesus and his ministry traveled around. And he met a lot of different kinds of people. Matthew 4 and verse 25. This is just before the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are what we call the Sermon on the Mount because he sat there on a mountain and people came and he taught them. But Matthew 5, 24 says, and there followed him, this is Jesus, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem, and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. So here you have all these different kinds of people, and Jesus was ministering to all of them. You know, it's interesting, as you get out and you get to different places and you meet different people, sometimes we're afraid of certain people. Did you ever meet a Rastafarian? These guys with these big, long dreadlocks, and their hair hangs down, and it looks like they haven't washed it in 3 years, you know, and they got these beads in it, you know. Or you meet this guy with his big tattoos all up his arm and his neck and his face and his head, and you look at him and say, oh, man, what? You know, guy looks like he's just gonna wants to, you know, take a chunk out of me. You know, we get afraid of him. But you know what? The interesting thing is, when you treat these people like normal people, you know, a lot of times this outward stuff they do, you know what they're doing? They're trying to cover an inward weakness. They're really not as mean as they look, not usually. they're trying to cover an inward something they're lacking inwardly. And all this bravado out there scares people away so people don't, you know, so they can just kind of keep themselves protected. It's like putting up a fence. Because, you know, I'm not saying all of them, but there are a lot of people like that. But you know the interesting thing with people with all these tattoos? Tattoos have a story. And just try asking the guys sometimes. Oh, he's all these tattoos. Could you tell me what that's about? It's interesting. You get into a discussion, and sometimes it opens up an opportunity to talk to them about the Lord. You don't have to be afraid to meet different people. Okay? Instead of letting them scare you, look at it. There might be an opportunity here. The other thing, too, you have to realize is as you witness to people and help them to see they're sinners and they will answer to God and that they should be punished by God, And the only way of forgiveness and salvation from God's punishment in hell is through faith in Jesus Christ. As you give that message, don't think that you have to convince them. I made that mistake for a lot of years. I thought I had to convince these people. And one day, I realized something. 1 Corinthians 3:6, and it's a verse, I know it's been a theme of your conference in years gone by, but I want us to look at it again here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. It really takes the pressure out of soul winning when you realize it's not up to me to convince them. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 says this, I have planted, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit speaking, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Look at verse 7. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Our job is to give the truth. Our job isn't to win an argument. Our job isn't to show them we're better than they are, because we're not better than they are. We've just found a wonderful blessing and forgiveness that they need. Now, hopefully Christ has made you a better person, but it's him. It's not you, it's him, okay? So if there's anything good in you, it's what Christ has done. And so it's not up to us to convince them. We give his truth. And it's fascinating sometimes when you talk to some of these people. Sometimes people you thought were just, I was at the grocery store one day, this was in South Africa, and this lady behind the cash register there, she just looked like mean and nasty and upset and angry. I mean, this lady just, you look at her face and you just think, oh man, I just better not say anything to this lady because, I mean, she's going to just lash out at me, you know? But anyway, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, just give her a gospel tract. So, after she handed me my receipt, and I said, ma'am, here's something from the Bible for you to read. And her face just lit up. Oh, she says, thank you. I've had such a hard day. Oh, what a blessing. And I went away thinking, now, what was so hard about that, you know? But sometimes you just look at people and you're afraid to just, you know? What a blessing when you meet different kinds of people and you get to minister to them. Another blessing, we get to see a lot of places. Now, in Acts 16, look at Acts 16. We know the Apostle Paul traveled and he went to a lot of different places, got to see different places. Not everybody likes to travel. And I'm one of those who does. I like to travel, especially being in South Africa. It's a long distance. And as we go to and from, it's very interesting what some missionaries do when they go to and from. They just go from there right to here, you know, straight back and forth. And I always like to take a little diversion and go somewhere else. And actually, a lot of times, it lowers your airfare if you add legs on, okay? I don't know if you ever priced. Sometimes try this, but in the past, we've done it where if you fly from here to California, okay, just do a domestic flight, okay, across the states. You can go online and look this up. If you do a direct flight, it's usually more expensive than if you take all day and add about three or four stops, okay? You go all across America. You'll spend most of the day in airports, you know. But it's cheaper, and you're flying further. It's the funniest thing. You're flying further, it's costing the airlines more, but it's cheaper because the inconvenience of adding legs on. Well, we can do this internationally as well. And so Karen and I have seen a lot of places. Here's some of the, most of the, I probably missed a couple, most of the countries I've been to. Jordan, India, Puerto Rico, Haiti, Mexico, England, France, Italy, Belgium, Holland, Austria, Germany, Turkey, Greece, Egypt, Zimbabwe, Zambia, Swaziland, Lesotho, and of course South Africa, and Israel. This last time coming back, my airfare was a bit cheaper to go through Israel instead of coming straight back. Well, that's a no-brainer for me. I went and spent 3 days in Israel. And okay, I rented a car and paid for hotel. I broke even. For so no extra money, I got to see some of the Bible places, okay? It's just a blessing, okay? It's a side benefit of being a missionary, okay? If some of you people want to go visit Israel, you're going to pay them $90,000, all right? And I got to do it for free, okay? It's a side benefit of being a missionary. These are just some of the blessings we get. Another blessing, we get to be on the front line. You know, sometimes people have been afraid of that, but you know, if you talk to people who've been in the military, they, certain parts, boy, they're proud of the fact, you know, man, I was on the front line. I was the first defense for America, for my nation, you know. People are proud of that. Missionaries get to be on the front line. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. A lot of different verses we could talk about here about being a soldier for Christ. But there's something I want to point out to you here, how you can be on the front line right here. Because yes, in a certain sense, we're on the front line on foreign missions, and we're reaching people who are just steeped in idolatry and heathenism and various philosophies that are completely unbiblical. But Galatians 6:10 says this: "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." There's two aspects here. First of all, we do care about other believers, and we try to help them. But the part I want to emphasize here, we do look for opportunities to do good to everybody, even the unbelievers. And these give us opportunities to do what? Not just say, well, I'm a good person, you know, I hope you like me because I'm such. We point them to Christ through those opportunities. You look for people who have needs. And what you do is, when you see real needs and you help people with them, an interesting thing happens. They'll let you tell them about Jesus. In South Africa, we had a boy. He was actually on his way to Sunday school, but he ran across the road and he got hit by a car, and the car broke his leg. I mean, his leg was actually, it wasn't just fractured. It was literally broken. You could see it was squiff, you know, it was skewed. It had broken the bone completely. So I ended up taking him to the hospital, and he ended up in traction in the hospital. He was in the hospital for about a month. So they could straighten out his bone, it would heal. This boy was about 7 years old at the time. And the parents didn't have a car, and so the parents weren't saved. I didn't know how they'd take this, you know. They might be pretty upset at the church, you know, our boy's on the way to Sunday school. Of course, it wasn't our fault he ran in front of a car, but, you know, he's going to Sunday school, so we won't send him to Sunday school anymore. You know, some people are like that. You know, something happens, and even though it's not really your fault, they get angry at the church and the gospel. But anyway, I took them to the hospital to visit their son. And through doing that, they had met me before, but they weren't really interested in the gospel. But through taking them to the hospital, I got to talk to them about the Lord, and the father got saved. The mother was hard as nails. Usually it's the other way around. Women generally have a more tender heart, and the men are harder and takes a little more. You know, well, this was opposite, okay? And the man got saved, and this lady, man, it took her two more years. She eventually did. She got saved. But it took her two more years. She was hard. But, you know, that incident with their son and the fact that I would take him to the hospital and that I would take them back and forth to visit their son melted their hearts to listen. When you meet a real need somebody has, they let you tell them about Jesus. So it's a blessing to be on the front line. And I would encourage you, ask God to help you be that kind of a person. Because when you're a real friend in need, and you help somebody with something, you do get a chance to tell them, you know, I'm doing this because I know the Lord is my Savior. And we just did on a recent trip. I don't know if I used it in illustration the other day, but saw a guy with my recent prayer letter. It's in there. There's a little picture of me fixing a guy's tire. We were out in California, and there's a guy with a I could see he was an elderly man. It looked like he was struggling to fix a flat on his car. And so we spun back around. I said to Karen, I think we ought to help that guy. She said, yeah, he looks like he's struggling. So we went back around and pulled over. And you know how these shops do these days. You know, they have those air guns, and, man, they must think all cars are a Mack truck. I mean, they stick those things on there. If you don't have a breaker bar, well, you're in trouble. You know, you just can't get them off. And I actually was at a shop the other week since I'm back. My lugs were so hard, I couldn't get them off my vehicle here. I went back and I said, hey, guys, I need you to loosen these a little bit. I can't get them off. If I get stuck by the road, you know, I mean, you're forcing me to sign up for AAA, you know, because I can't get them off, you know. No, they said we set them by specs. It's what we have to do. So anyway, I'm like, okay, Lord, here this guy is. He can't get them off, so... he couldn't even get his car jacked up the whole way. He was that weak, you know. He had one of those, you know, the ones that come with your car. But still, they work. So anyway, jacked it. I managed to get the lugs loose, and the last one was really hard. I tried, and I couldn't get it. And I said, okay, Lord, I need some kind of special strength here because I need to get this thing off, you know. So I grabbed it with one hand, I kicked it with my foot, and it loosened. Oh, thank you, Lord. So anyway, I changed this guy's tire. And then put the new one, you know, put it back on, and the new one on. And so I handed him a gospel tract and talked to him a little about the Lord. And he says, wow, he says, this guy was just overwhelmed that somebody would stop and help him. And he didn't get saved right there, but he said, I will read this tract. He promised me several times, I will read this tract. When you help somebody and you tell them, I do this because I love Jesus, and he wants to save you, they'll listen. So it's a blessing to be on the front line. Another area is God's protection. Look at Psalm chapter 4 and verse 8. It's interesting to watch God protect us. And by the way, this isn't all just for overseas. I mean, we've seen how God has protected us overseas, but these same principles apply to you right here. And you know, there are times that we're protected and we don't even know it. How many times do you think you could have been in a car accident and God did something and you didn't even know you should have been in the accident, but you could have been and God protected you? There are just so many times that we don't even realize we were protected when we were, you know, that there was a possible danger. But Psalm 4:8 says this, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. A couple of things that came to mind. I was thinking about this in our ministry. Taxi drivers in South Africa are known as fairly violent people. Most of them carry guns, usually illegal guns, but they carry guns, and they don't normally just attack the public. Most of their fighting is between rival taxi groups that these guys wanted those passengers and the other guys want the passengers. And so sometimes the people get caught up in it because they're shooting at each other and people get hit. But taxi drivers are generally known as pretty violent people and ungodly, and they don't go to church because they're, when everybody's in church, they're running all the unbelievers around who don't go to church. And so they don't go to church, and they're just known as those kind of people. Well, one day, there was a taxi driver that died, and I went to his funeral, knew the family, I went to the funeral, I preached his funeral. And a couple weeks later, I hear, they said, some people in the church said to me, Pastor Don, do you know what the taxi drivers are saying? If anything happens, they're going to protect you, because you buried one of their own. Okay? Wow, man. So here are the biggest criminals in the area are now protecting the preacher, you know? I didn't ask for it, just something the Lord does sometimes, okay? There's another time. I backed my car up in the morning, turned it on, and it made this, I mean, that engine just, it sounded like a piston came loose. Clang, clang, clang. I turned the car off really quick, and I thought, man, alive, I gotta ruin this engine. So I had a flatbed truck come and hauled it down to town, and, we get down there, and we had to wait for the mechanic because he was busy. And so while we're standing there, I got to witness to the truck driver for about half an hour. And he was really listening. He was asking questions. You can tell people are interested when they ask questions, okay? Because some people are polite and they listen. When they're asking questions, you can tell that you're getting through because they want to know more and they're asking questions. This guy was asking questions, and it was really an effective time of witnessing to him. Eventually, the mechanic comes, and he says, we had rolled it off of the truck, and it was sitting there. He says, well, to hear what's wrong, I guess we'll have to start it up. So I said, well, you go ahead. You know what you're listening for. I just told him the clanging noise it was making. He started the car up. Just running perfectly. And he says, I said, I don't know what to tell you. I'm telling you, this car was clanging this morning, okay? And I drove it back home, and to this day, it's never made another noise like that. All I can say is an angel reached down. God wanted that truck driver to hear the gospel, and God just reached down, and I don't know what he did, but he did something to my engine temporarily, okay? And we get to the shop, and it's okay. Wow. But now you say, how do you put that under protection? Well, a lot of things can happen, but here was God's way of getting the gospel to some person. It's a wonderful thing to see God work. And one final thing, you get the blessing as you're a vessel for God, as you're honorable to Him, and you're pure and clean and a fit vessel, you get to lead others to know Jesus as their Savior. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. This is my last point. James. James chapter 5 and verse 20. This is, to me, such an amazing comment about soul winning, because we know that we don't actually save people. God saves them. But in this verse, he sees our part as so important that he actually says we save people. James 5:20, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Isn't that amazing? We know we don't actually save them. We don't actually convert them. It's the Lord who does that. But our part in that is so important that God says, as you give out this message, as you reach people with God's truth, you're converting them. Because we're part of the process. It's how God wants to reach people through us. Even though he's the one who actually does that. What a blessing. And I think of the many ways we've had to witness. The ways you witness will be opportunities will be different from mine. One of the opportunities I get is funerals. We get to a lot of funerals there. And one day we're at a funeral. A man's wife had died, and they were related to somebody in our church. We didn't know the guy, had never met him at all, but we went to the funeral. And as we're at the funeral, the gospel was preached. I preached, and our Zulu pastor was with me. He also preached the gospel. And at the end of the funeral, the husband of the lady who had just died got up in front of everybody. He says, "Folks, I want you to know that although my wife has died and we buried her today, I'm not discouraged because sitting right there as this man was preaching the gospel, I prayed and received Jesus as my Savior." And he said, "Well, I want you to know I'm rejoicing because I just found forgiveness and salvation in Jesus." Wow, that's amazing. Is that another funeral? A guy in our church, his mother-in-law passed away. And we went down to the funeral. And it was a four-hour drive to get to where his mother-in-law lived. And his father-in-law. His father-in-law had passed away, and the mother-in-law was still alive. And it was the only time at a funeral I've ever preached with two interpreters. It was before I knew Zulu. And these days I preach in Zulu. But back then I would preach in English. One person interpreted into Zulu, another person to Sotho. It's another language. It was nearby. They had an area where they had a lot of, it was near a border, and so I spoke in English, and the next guy said it in Zulu, and this guy said it in Sotho. And you could just prepare your sermon while you're waiting for the other guys, you know. Pastor and I were joking before the service about these guys that don't prepare a sermon, they just say whatever the Lord lays in my heart. We get to that kind of, and you can prepare your sermon while they're speaking because, you know, you sit there, you say a sentence, and then he says it. And anyway, at the end of the funeral, the wife of the man who died said, now they're very restricted in their culture. They sit there and they have a blanket over their head, and they're supposed to be very somber, and you can't show any emotion you can show would be crying, and you kind of sit there and you don't talk to anybody. But she said to her son-in-law, "Call Pastor Don over here. I want to talk to him." She said, "Pastor Don, I want you to know that while you were preaching, sitting right here, I prayed and asked Jesus to save me." Wow. What a blessing. Eh? So I want you to see that to be a vessel, it's a blessing. Sure, there are challenges that come up. But the challenges are nothing compared to the blessing. And when the challenge comes, God always brings a blessing out of the challenge. Some of you know that we've had some house break-ins. Guess what happens when we have a house break-in? We call the police to do a police report, and guess what? I get to witness to the policeman. You know? So there's even what we call challenges, blessings come out of them. I just want you to know it's a blessing to be a vessel, to be used of God, and as he's using us there in South Africa, he wants to use all of us right here. Just ask God, "God, help me to love people." Begin to pray for people. Ask God to open your eyes for an opportunity you have to help somebody. And use that to point them to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, tonight we thank you for saving us. We're amazed. Because we know you would be just in punishing us and sending us to hell. And yet you've given us that opportunity to accept Christ, to find salvation and forgiveness through Christ. Thank you. And Father, we thank you for these dear folks. Lord, help them to see the blessing of being a vessel, of serving you and being a light and a witness for you. Lord, we need help to do that, to be a witness to others. Sometimes we miss opportunities, and when we do, help us to press on and look for the next one. And maybe someone tonight here, Lord, is not saved. I pray, Lord, that you'll touch their hearts about their need of forgiveness. Thank you, Father, for this time. Encourage us as we go through the rest of this week to look for opportunities to be a light for you. In Jesus' name, amen.